Good morning. If you would like to follow along with me, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husbands so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding your hair and by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. It was in this way long ago that the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by accepting the authority of their husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Adam and called him Lord. You have become her daughters as long as you do what is good and never let fears alarm you. Husbands, in the same way, show consideration for your wives in your life together, paying honor to the women as the weaker sex, since they too are heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. The word of the Lord.
All right, thank you. We'll try that again. Impossible situations. This is a phrase that came to mind as I prepared for the sermon this week. Maybe you know of situations like this, where it seems there is no good way out, no good options. Maybe you are in one. Rock and hard place, trying to find and choose the lesser evil. Maybe it's even a situation for you like some of the women Peter was writing to, whose spouses were hostile to faith and antagonistic about it. Or maybe your impossible situation is that your child restricts access to their lives or your grandchildren's lives, unless you stop talking about Jesus. There is much about life that is unfair, that is difficult, and that does not go the way we want. And we can end up in these impossible situations. And even if this is not you now, I can assure you, you know of people who are in impossible situations. And on top of that, we are brothers and sisters in Christ to folks in other parts of the world where the hatred of Jesus is obvious, loud, and piercing. So with that in mind, this is my sermon for this morning. It is called The Power of Submission, Part 3, Lessons for Impossible Situations. And my prayer is that by learning what Peter has to say to an impossible situation in his day, we would be caught up in the vision of finding good news and encouragement and lessons to live faithfully now, even in really hard and trying circumstances. And that we would be moved to prayer and empathy and encouragement, especially for those who find themselves in impossible situations. And that above all, we would see the goodness of God as greater and deeper than any situation we may face. So what is this impossible situation these women find themselves in? Well, as Peter writes, some are married to men, as it says in verse 1, who do not obey the word. These Christian women do not share their husband's religion. And to not share her husband's religion in her day would lead to antagonism and hostility. Karen Jobes, a commentator, breaks this down and says there's three reasons why. Firstly, it violated the Greco-Roman ideal of an orderly home. Prosperity and well-being were seen as being dependent on religious forces, and so disorder in the home was seen as a threat not only to the family but to society. Christians were frequently blamed as the cause of public calamity because they upset the religious status quo of the empire. The husband, reason number two, the husband and society would perceive the wife's worship of Jesus Christ as rebellion, especially if she worshiped Jesus exclusively. This could lead to the husband's embarrassment and suffer criticism for not properly managing his household. could seriously damage his social standing, even to the point of disqualifying him for certain honors and offices. And thirdly, the wife's attendance at Christian worship would provide the opportunity for her to have fellowship with other Christians who are possibly not her husband's friends. This again would be breaking another social norm, suggesting disorder in the home and tarnishing her husband's reputation. And yet they love Jesus. So lesson one of living in an impossible situation is to ask, what are your options? What are these women to do? They love Jesus. They had found in Christ a new life, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Something so appealing about Jesus that they would risk a potential hostile home situation with their husband. And yet their love of Jesus was creating antagonism in their marriages, and it was tarnishing the reputation of their husbands. And then because it was reflecting on them, it was also tarnishing the reputation of Jesus and their culture. So what do? Do you compromise? Do you keep creating hostility? It seemed they were caught in a situation where all choices seem poor. It reminds me of a story I once read. I couldn't find the original, but this one is close enough. And the story goes something like this. There was a merchant who had the misfortune of owing a large sum of money to a moneylender. And when disaster struck, the merchant could no longer pay back the money. To fail to pay it back was to be sent to jail. And then who would provide for the rest of his family? The moneylender, however, proposed a bargain. He said he would forgo the merchant's debt if he could marry the merchant's daughter. The merchant and the daughter were not pleased with this proposal. So the moneylender suggested that they let Providence decide the matter. He told them that he would put a black pebble and a white pebble into an empty bag. Then the girl would have to pick one pebble from the bag. If she picked the white pebble, she need not marry him, and her father's debt would still be forgiven. If she refused to pick a pebble, her father would be thrown into jail. If she picked the black pebble, she would have to marry him. So they were standing on a pebble-strewn path in the merchant's garden, and as they talked, the moneylender bent over and picked up two pebbles. But as he picked them up, the sharp-eyed girl noticed that he had picked up two black pebbles and put them into the bag, and then he asked the girl to pick. So her options seemed to be that she could pick a stone knowing it would be a black stone. Suffering for the sake of her father and her family, she could refuse and her father would end up in jail and her family would still suffer. Or she could try to reveal the injustice of the situation, but who knows how the moneylender would react. Powerful people rarely like being called out. So what do? Does anyone know how this story ends? Has anyone heard the story before? Some people do. You think of another solution. You refuse to be placed into only picking poor decisions. So the daughter, clever and brilliant as she was, put her hand into the money bag and drew out a pebble. Without looking at it, she fumbled it and let it fall to the ground where it got lost on the pebble-strewn path. "Oh, how clumsy of me," she said. "But never mind. If I look into the bag and see what pebble is left, I'll know the color of the one I dropped." I think you understood how the story ends out. What could the moneylender do but forgive the debt and let the man and his daughter go? Peter's advice to these women is a similar strategy. You find another option. Not compromise, not hostility. You find another option. And Peter, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, finds a way for these women to continue being faithful to Jesus while not creating any more hostility in their home. And so Peter writes, "Wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Okay, first we need to get sorted out what Peter means when he writes in the same way. Peter had just written before in this letter, slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference or with all respect. But does Peter view here the relationship between wife and husband as that of slave and master? I don't think it can be. For just in another few sentences, Peter will write, husbands, in the same way, show consideration for your wives and your life together. So there has to be a different connection. And the connection is with this phrase, with all deference or with all respect. So this is not seeing women as slaves to their husbands. It is writing to suggest they submit to their husband's authority with all respect, which pulls us even further back into Peter's letter. Peter has written in chapter 2, 13, that for the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution. And then into 2:15, for it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. And that, and in verse chapter 2, verses 17, that we are to honor everyone. Now, you can listen to Pastor Larry's sermon on the passage addressed to Christian slaves. But in our passage, Peter's advice to wives and husbands falls under this larger advice and principle that for the Lord's sake, we are to accept the authority of every human institution and that we are to honor everyone. So women who are in this difficult situation are to accept the authority of their husbands with all respect for the Lord's sake. You see, Peter has found a way to transform the way they see their situation. First, Peter addresses the women themselves. He, unlike the culture around them, treats them as being able to make their own ethical decisions. He is finding a way to subvert this Greco-Roman world understanding that a woman is incapable of making ethical decisions on her own. And secondly, he roots her instruction in submission not first to her husband. The Christian's wife's instructions is to submit first to God. She is to accept her husband's authority or submit for the Lord's sake with all reverence first for God. One commentator put this so well that I just had to quote her at length. Her name is Karen Jobes. This is what she wrote. She said, the message of Peter's instructions is probably not lost on the husband who could see in it 2 points. One, this apostle of Jesus Christ instructs the Christian slave and wife, a role that is normally the prerogative of the husband. And two, this direct instruction to slaves and wives implies that both have a measure of moral responsibility and choice unprecedented in Greek thought. And then this is where it gets good. The husband or slave master cannot object, since Peter does indeed affirm the man's authority. On the other hand, he also sees in this affirmation that his wife or slave's submission is motivated no longer by the expectations of Roman society or the principles of Greek and moral philosophy, but instead by the authority and example of the crucified and resurrected Christ. In a masterful move, Peter both upholds and subverts the social order. Peter gives another option to women who find themselves in an impossible situation. With little voice, with little choice, they can uphold and they can subvert. So wives, in the same way, with all respect, accept the authority of your husbands for the Lord's sakes. And this would be transformational. This would allow for the wife to continue to be faithful to Jesus without compromise. And it allows the husband, who is not obeying the word, to find with his wife how they will sort out these social situations that could bring shame and disorder upon the household. So, first lesson for impossible situations, find other options. Let the Spirit bring wisdom through Scripture and prayer in the church. Seek out godly wisdom. It can open you up to seeing new possibilities before you had to choose between a rock and a hard place. Lesson 2. What do you do when speaking of Jesus only makes things worse? The Christian women's husbands are not obeying the word. They are not Christians. The word for not obeying in 1 Peter 3:1, talking about the husbands, isn't a neutral term. It has connotations of rebelling, of direct refusal and disobedience. The husbands of the Christian women Peter is addressing are hostile to any belief in God. And since that is the case, Peter writes to the women to not talk all the time about Jesus to their husbands in these situations. That is only going to make matters worse. Instead, Christian women are to let their lives be exemplary by the good they do and their purity and reverence to God in their lives. Peter is writing to say that when these kind of situations arise, our submission can win over loved ones when we continue to exemplify holy lives, even if our words are silenced. Where words will fail and make matters worse, behaviors and actions and character may win over the one who is hostile to Jesus. And please take note of the word may. It is a possibility there. And it's informed by our hope that we have in God's ability to reach people with the good news of Jesus, as hostile to them as they may be. And this is especially true when people live out a Christian life that is marked by the ways of Jesus, that is submission and suffering for what is good and right for the Lord's sake. And it gives us, as Christians who find ourselves in impossible situations, the hope that God can act through actions when words are silenced. Now, I think to some of us, this can sound a bit like a cop-out. But as Pastor Larry and I were talking about this passage, he told a story, and I think it kind of helps clarify and bring light to situations that that seem impossible. And I think to us, it can seem a bit like a cop-out because, well, we can remember, well, we think, well, shouldn't I always be telling of Jesus? But let's remember that our situations and our freedoms are different from these Christian brothers and sisters. We have the freedom to tell anyone, anywhere about Jesus with little to no repercussions. But what would a place that was hostile to the gospel, like where Peter's audience found themselves, what would this sound like to them? So this is the story Pastor Larry shared. He said he has this friend of his who's a missionary in a predominantly Muslim country. And what they found is they had lots of people who were converts, but the church wasn't growing. And as soon as a friend or family member would be told of the convert's faith in Jesus, well, things would get bad. Social pressure would descend and smother any way for this new Christian to be independent or have influence where they were. People wouldn't do business with them, and families would pressure and shun. So they came up with a different plan. They began telling the Christians who converted in this impossible situation to not tell anyone at first. They were to wait 5 years. And in that time, they were to let their lives and conduct be the way that they were to have influence in their homes and in their culture. Then, years after that, once they were established in their business, they were esteemed by their families and well thought of, they were encouraged to tell a close family member or friend and go slowly with telling others. They found that the families of these folks converting to faith in Jesus loved the changes they saw in people without knowing that it's because Christ was in their life. They began to be esteemed in their families' lives. They found that these Christians had influence in their business practices by treating people fairly and well. And they found that people were willing to be baptized, and the church began to grow. So let us be diligent in praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in difficult circumstances to find creative, Spirit-led ways of living out their faith. And let us not be too quick to judge to judgment if we think that wouldn't fit here. So lesson two, in impossible situations, there is freedom based on our trust in God's work to be silent when needed and let our behavior do the talking. Lesson number three. Where should we find and exert our influence? Peter continues to write to these wives, saying that their influence for Jesus' sake should spring not from the clothes that they put on or how they physically appear, how they dress, or the way they style themselves or jewelry. See, there's nothing wrong with braiding your hair or wearing of gold or being clothed in a certain way. The problem is when we allow outward signs to be our means of influence. That is not where our hope is, and not the way of living a godly life. Rather, these women were to have their inner self be all the adornment they would need. He describes them as having the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in God's sight. For that inner beauty is lasting. Now, lasting, this word here, is the same description Peter has in chapter 1, verse 4, to describe the imperishability of our inheritance of salvation in Jesus, and again in chapter 1, verse 23, of the imperishable seed, or the living and enduring word of God that has led us to a new life. That's the kind of lasting beauty we can have. You see, from Scripture's perspective, influence, other than grace-filled, hope-centered, faithful, transformed lives, is warned against because it can far too easily become manipulative. But what isn't manipulative is a gentle and quiet inner spirit. So when you find yourselves in impossible situations where it seems like there might be shortcuts, don't take them. Be aware of how you are gathering and exerting influence. Does it come from a place of purity, of reverence of God, of conduct that reveals an inner spirit that is gentle and quiet, that is trusting in God? Or are you allowing other ways, other behaviors, other means for you to have influence where you are? Lesson number 4. Who are your models, your examples, your heroes? Peter tells these Christian wives that Sarah is an example for them and the situations they face. Now, nearly all commentators find Peter's words odd here, because the one time that Sarah calls Abraham Lord, it's in Genesis 18:12, is when, it's not actually a really good example of the kind of behavior Peter is advocating for. In that chapter, God shows up as these three guests, and while they're entertaining and being hospitable, God begins to talk to Abraham and promises that he and Sarah will conceive a child. And Sarah is listening through the tents, and she laughs. And she says to herself, "Will my Lord and I conceive a child?" So there's something else must be being referenced. So I think there are actually two options, and you can have either one or both. So one of the other options of what Peter is pointing to is that there are two stories where Sarah models Peter's writings that fit with the circumstances these Christian women are facing. So twice we read of Abraham and Sarah going off to a foreign land. And when they are in a foreign land, to protect himself, Abraham passes Sarah off as his sister and not as his wife. And Sarah goes along with it to save Abraham. The reason some commentators think this is what Peter might be suggesting is that there are these parallels between those stories of Abraham and Sarah and the context of Peter's letters. They are women who, like Sarah, find themselves suffering for the sake of their husbands and submitting to them for their husband's sake. These husbands at this time are not obeying the word. They are going against God's commands and ways. And they find themselves in a foreign land where they are vulnerable. Option 2, Peter could just simply have in mind the entirety of Sarah's life. So not the times where she stumbled and fell, or not these particular examples, but overall, when we look at Sarah, we see this as a woman who was a woman of faith, a model of someone who exemplified a life of obedience. And so Peter's just kind of pulling that whole history they would think of when they hear the word Sarah, like how you would think of your mom when you hear the word mom. The kind of overarching biography that says, like, oh, that's an example I can follow. So Peter's, but you can pick either option or both. That's fine. But I think what Peter is getting at is that there are models in Scripture, people that we can look up to for impossible situations. We can begin to list some. I've listed a few here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel 3 when they are threatened with a fiery furnace that they do not worship the king. Daniel himself, when the king passed a law that everyone should pray to only the king. Ruth and her daughter-in-laws, especially Naomi, Esther, and we can keep coming up with example after example after example of people of faith finding themselves in impossible situations. Of course, our greatest example is Jesus himself. And for all of these, and especially we see this in Jesus, faith in God is what allows us to have the motivation to submit. So the best place to look when faced with trying circumstances is to turn to others of faith who have also faced impossible situations. The best place is, of course, Scripture. But of course, you can look around you to other examples. Kevin, I thought that was really great what you did today of these, you know, people 50 minutes shy of their 40-year anniversary saying, like, give us wisdom for how we can live out the next years of our life. That's what this Peter is advocating for here. Look to people who are in a similar situation and draw strength and encouragement from their faithfulness in difficult and impossible situations. Our church is full of these people. I find you exemplary. And church history is full of these people. And of course, scripture is full of these people. So lesson three, learn the ways of those who have suffered and submitted in impossible situations and model your life on them. Seek them out. Study their lives. They are your examples and guides. Okay, lesson four, our last lesson for impossible situations. What do you do when you have more of a voice than your brothers or sisters in Christ around you? Peter writes, saying, "Husbands, in the same way, show consideration for your wives and your life together, paying honor to the woman as the weaker sex or vessel, since they too are also heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers." In the context of these folks, well, men had a bit more of a say. The culture they found themselves, the expectation was that they were to have authority and order their households. The wife would be expected to follow her husband's religion and to only have his friends as her friends. So what are Christian husbands to do in this situation? How do they engage with a culture that by default places them as superior and gives them authority by making women, including their sisters in Christ, inferior? So Peter writes, "Husbands, in the same way." In the same way that wives are to have all respect for their husbands, that slaves are to have all respect for their masters, that everyone is called to honor everyone for the Lord's sake, husbands, in the same way, have all respect for your wife. One of the ways to do this is to show consideration in your life together. Or another way of translating it would be with full understanding of your wife in your life together. Notice Peter does not tell the husbands what their wife needs or what she is like or how she ought to behave. Instead, he commands the husbands to understand and consider in all the ways you live together with your wife what she is like with deep respect. How do you come to understand someone? Any suggestions? You can listen when they talk. Because we can't understand someone if we're always telling them how they ought to be. Instead, we listen. Christian husbands were being told by their culture that they were superior and to order their household, including their wives, to the husband's ways of thinking and principles. Instead, Peter is telling Christian husbands to use the authority that is the human institution of culture that the culture placed on them to listen and consider your wife with all respect for who she is. Again, Peter is upholding and subverting the culture in which his people find themselves. And Peter writes that one of the reasons we do this is that she is the weaker vessel. Not weak, weaker. We're all weak. Now, there are a few ways we can understand this weaker vessel. At the time, it was thought that women were weaker in all ways, physical, emotional, rational, ethical. But there's also an understanding that Peter has that the women he writes to are in a more precarious situation. They are weaker in that they are more vulnerable in the culture they are in. They are all exiles, and they are women, and they are married. And all puts them in positions of vulnerability. And in the kingdom of God, those who are at a greater risk of vulnerability are to be shown the higher honor. It is a topsy-turvy, upside-down element of the kingdom that comes time and time again when strength and power and greatness are discussed in the New Testament. We read of it in Paul's instructions to the Corinthians and how the body is to be organized and treated. And we hear it all throughout Jesus' teachings. Who is the greatest? The one who serves. What do we do if we have authority? Don't lord it over other people, but serve them instead. Any chance, any time we have a gift or a power or influence, we are taught by Jesus that it is to be used to serve others, not to lord it over them. And further, Christians are husbands are to treat reverently, with great honor, with all respect, and with understanding and listening to his wife, knowing she is one for whom Christ has died. Now, the passage is a bit ambiguous on whether she is a Christian or not, but either way, by the faithfulness of Jesus, she has the same access to God's salvation and mercy and grace as her husband does. And so husbands are to act and listen in all respect that for their wives Christ died. This is a flattening of culture expectations of who is superior and inferior. And so instead of buying into these cultural norms, men are to let their equal act. Men are to act in such a way with their wives, and I would say with the women around them, treating them as being equal before God with them. And there is a warning for Christian husbands who do not follow Peter's instructions. Failure to do so means their prayers are hindered, which means this is serious for God. God cares deeply how we treat people, especially those who are weaker than us. Paul Achtemeyer, he's a commentator. This is how he summarizes it. He says, the point is clear. Men who transfer cultural notions about the superiority of men over women in the Christian community lose their ability to communicate with God. So lesson four, don't buy into cultural norms that are against the ways of God. If you are in an impossible situation and you have some extra authority given to you, don't lord it over others. Instead, use it to serve and uplift. And failure to treat those who are weaker than you in impossible situations means God will not listen to you. Your means of communication is cut off. To buy in and to enact into the Christian community any notion of superiority from our culture is to lose communication with God. So we have been discussing at length Peter's call for his audience to submit, for these Christians to submit in the situation they find themselves. Because in their culture that afforded them few rights and silenced their voices, submission can be a powerful way to live out their faith and hope. We have already learned that righteous submission can shut the mouth of accusers. We have learned that submission encourages us because when we are walking in the steps of Jesus. And we've learned that in this lesson that submitting faithfully is possible even in impossible situations, and it may even win over those hostile to Jesus who are the cause of our suffering. Within the next week or so, Pastor Larry will be preaching on what does submission look like for us who are in a culture that affords us many rights and where we have the freedom to have a voice. In the meantime, let me say this. When Peter writes for the wife to accept the authority of her husband, this is not saying to accept physical abuse. This passage does not condone that in the least. Even the Greco-Roman world in which they found themselves would not condone that. Submission that the Christian wife is called to is not to endure physical abuse. The suffering these women face is one of tension, possibly verbal attacks, or ongoing antagonism and hostility in the home. Violence against anyone is unacceptable. And so Peter's words are clear. To fail to treat a spouse or someone that is weaker than you with all the respect of someone who is a joint heir in Christ is unacceptable to the Christian community because it is abhorrent to God. So if the impossible situation you find yourself in or a friend finds themselves in has become physical, please call someone or talk to our pastors. There is also this Connects Family and Social Abuse Network. Their number is 403-234-SAFE or 403-234-7233. One phone call, it'll connect you to all of Calgary's network of services and supports and provides access to comprehensive services for those impacted by domestic violence, and sexual abuse. Okay. There is much we can learn from this passage on how to live as people of faith in impossible situations. And there is also much good news. Sometimes we wonder how someone can be saved. We can look at their lives and think, this is just going to make things harder. Why would they ever accept Jesus? Or maybe there is criticisms of Christianity that is for nice people from nice Christian homes. But this passage shows us the good news, that the freedom and hope and salvation we find in Christ is something that people are willing to suffer and submit for, even if it makes their life more difficult, uncomfortable, and tense. When people encounter and understand the call and freedom and grace of salvation in Jesus, they respond. This should give us hope and motivate us. It is an amazing thing, God's offer of salvation. Good news item number two that I have found in this passage. We can have a part to play in God's reaching of our loved ones, even the ones who are hostile and against Jesus. Our actions and lifestyle can embody Jesus as the Word in our characters and actions, even if they forbid or will not hear a word about Jesus. This can or may lead them to be won over to Jesus without us having to say a thing. So let us remember that we are here as witnesses, that it's not our job to save people, but that by living a life in light of our salvation, we give witness to Jesus as Savior. Submission can be powerful because in it we may win over others to Jesus, where words may do more harm than good by just living it out. Good news item number three. I think it's really quite wonderful and fantastic that these women and men to whom Peter writes, he kind of upholds, well, especially for the wives, Sarah, as an example. Yet in doing so, he turns them into faithful examples for us. And what I think this is really neat is that it means that when we live our life in faith, that someone perhaps may look at our lives and say of us, yes, from them I can learn to be faithful. You see, there is a line of faith that runs from Sarah to these women Peter writes to. And there is a line of faith that runs from Peter and his audience to each of us. And that line of faith has and will continue to cross many impossible situations. So by being faithful, by being willing to submit for the Lord's sake, we are revealing to those who come after us the hope to which we are called and to live as encouragements to follow Jesus in all circumstances, even impossible ones. And good news item number four that I heard in this passage. God doesn't abandon us in impossible situations. Faith can make life more difficult. But God in his grace will provide wisdom for those he chose and destined and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. That's Peter's opening line to these people, telling them who they are. They will not be abandoned by God. For the folks of Peter's letter, God inspired Peter to write. What a grace that would have been to them, to find a way to live out their faith in this impossible situation. And for us, we have Scripture. And we can also learn of others who have been in similar situations. And always, we have the Holy Spirit to whom we can pray and ask for wisdom so that we too can be a people of faith that others will look at and say, see their faith. Even in hard and trying times, look how they loved Jesus. Amen.